chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. Well, chapters 1 through 10, all really important and crucial doctrine. Jesus's finished work on the cross was all modeled in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Mosaic laws and priests. Why do you guys here in the book of Hebrews, why do you want to go back to the old life? It was Jesus' innocent blood one time that covers how much sin? Actually, we should say erases how much sin? All of it. It's better than the animal sacrifices. The remaining three chapters, chapters 11, 12, and 13, they're going to be practical application. All of you accountants out there, you're like, well, about time, you know. We love our practical application. Jesus is the new covenant. We saw that last week. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He is the life. He is hope. And he is love. Chapter 11 is going to be faith. Chapter 12 is hope. And chapter 13, take a guess, love. What did Jesus say the most important virtues are? Faith, hope. Is it any wonder why the enemy goes after those so strong? Faith, hope, and love. Chapter 11, verse 1. I got to warn you right off the top, we're only going to get to verse 3. We're going to spend some time in some other sections of the scripture, but this really touched my heart this week. I pray that it would yours. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not yet seen. One more time. Biblical faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Wait a minute. Aren't those like oxymorons? Substance here in the Greek is the fascinating word hypostasis. Hupo means to come under. What a foundation of a structure does for the building, that's what this does. And stasis, what is that? That's to stand firm, established, solid, and unchanging. In fact, the word itself makes it into some of our scientific notation. There's a stasis going on. And then evidence, what's that? That's elingos, elingos. And it means an undeniable proof that corrects and convicts. So it's a notion of them kind of moving in this direction. Biblical faith, if let alone to itself, may bring you some evidence that y'all might be moving in a wrong direction. Is anybody open to that one? I hope we all are today. So, biblical faith is this. Though I cannot always see it, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to exist day to day. I'm going to base everything that I do on the foundational, historical, proven truth. And what is that? That God knows everything. And he is moving on my behalf. Let me sort of shorten that a little bit. Here's the short Pastor Steve version of biblical faith. It's this. It is the absolute certainty that God is moving. One more time. What is biblical faith? No matter what I see, I know that it is the absolute certain truth that God is moving. So that idea of faith, the concept of biblical faith may sound a little bit impractical. I know it hits us sideways a time or two. In reality, every one of us exerted, or I should say exercised, faith even here this morning. Really? Got a great quote from you, or for you. Upon entering church today, you exercised great faith. You did. You had faith that the architect and the engineer that built this building knew what they were doing. If you didn't have faith or a sudden lapse of faith, well, you might dive under your pew. Well, then even then, you'd be trusting the pew maker, that he knew how to design a pew to support not only your weight, but the weight of all the people on it. And then when you drove here this morning, if you reached 65 miles per hour, you are also trusting that the engineers who drew the plans and the workers on the assembly line are people of responsibility and integrity. That the system will work. That when you hit the brake, your car will stop. I had a car one time in high school that wasn't always it was kind of a roll of the dice about the brakes thing. Verse 2, you guys. Are you guys getting this one? This is so very important. One more time, verse 1, because it is so cool. What is biblical faith? It's the substance. You can build a building on. It's a foundation of things that are hoped for. It is the evidence that you don't see yet, but it's coming. Now, verse 2. For by it, this faith, this absolute certainty that God is moving, the elders that we're going to see in the balance of this chapter, they obtained a very good testimony. We won't get them today. We'll start them next week. But their faith that we're going to read about starting next week, 16 dudes and 4 women are mentioned in what many people call the Hall of Faith here in chapter 11. They accomplished powerful ministries of God. They did so. How interesting. We have faith in the boys at Ford, if you drive a Ford. Does Ford stand for first on race day? Or found on road dead? That was a Chevy person if I ever heard one. We have faith in those guys and the maker of our chairs, but when it comes to God, at times, we get a little iffy. God says, I know that. I'm not sweating you for it. I just know how you're wired. We may not know how it works or when it will come to pass, but we sure could be like the ones we're about to learn about next week. All of them had the absolute certainty that God was moving, even when they couldn't see. Now, verse 3. Now, by this faith, and I got to stop here quickly, you probably have heard about it. Sometimes they're termed word of faith teachers or churches, or positive confession. You may have heard about that, or maybe even heard a message or two yourself. Yeah, what about that? Hey, come up and get some prayer for your physical ailment. And then they pray, and then you're not healed, and they say, well, looks like you didn't have enough faith. Have you ever heard about that or heard that directly? Quickly. Was the Apostle Paul a pretty good Christian? I think he's going to get an A in his report card, I'm just telling you. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Did you know that there was a time when he prayed for God to heal him? And you kind of cruise through the whole book of Acts when he's on this island of Malta and he's praying for everybody's healing and everybody on the island gets healed except for Paul. God says back to Paul, I heard your prayer, got a catalog, but got to let you know something, my dear son. You, I have chosen to carry a bit of a burden of this non-healing. Yeah, Lord, what about that? Think of with me on the island of Malta there at least. Someone who is experiencing great physical pain, very large discomfort. If they can wrestle that to the cross and stay in the mindset of not my will but yours be done, and also the knowledge of the Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 84, that from the righteous, he, God, will withhold no good thing. And if you don't have it right now, you get to fill in the blank. You know why? It's because it's not good for you, not yet. Paul was one of the most insightful persons to pray for your or my healing because Paul knew what it was to suffer pain. I don't know why God has not touched your particular, perhaps, physical situation or financial pickle or relational challenge, but be and rest assured, what is faith again? The absolute certainty that God is moving. My wife has a great saying, it goes like this, faith shows up. Hopeless, faith and hope, I should say. Hope shows up. Remember our bumper sticker around here? Just keep what? Showing up. Faith and hope shows up. Hopeless gives up. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's why I'm only going to get to about verse 3. But before we do, I want to talk about some of the folks that say, well, you got enough faith there, brother and sister? It's almost like it's, I don't know, what would that be like? Like a tank of some kind? How's your faith? Oh, you don't have enough faith. You better get you some more. What? Biblical faith is the absolute trust in whom? that the Father is doing something. His will, His timing. Does that make logical sense? Jesus said it in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Was Jesus a man of faith? Yes. Faith is not about you being so passionate about something you want that it finally moves the stubborn heart of God to give it to you. That is not biblical faith. That error is faith in faith. It's a heresy. It's self-seeking. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, that's a work of the flesh. So if you've come from such a background, I invite you this morning to tune in to our time here this morning and find out that faith is not of your own self. Did you know that? By grace you are saved through faith. And that faith is not, didn't come from you. It was given to you from on high. Whoa, what? How do I get saved? You better have faith. Oh, I don't have enough faith. Doesn't matter. The faith to get saved, to say, Jesus, I give you all of my heart and mind, didn't originate with you. It's from Him. It's a gift of God so that no one's going to boast about it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are, everything that you can now see, which are now seen, were not made of things which are visible. That's a little awkward in our English sort of translation. Basically, God made everything from, one more time, God made what? From what? Nothing. Okay, science class. Are you ready, Chris? Everything we see came from nothing. I gotta show you a cool building. Hey, if you're not doing anything, you might want to hang out here. Where's that? Well, that's Paranal Observatory in Chile. I say Chile, but other people say Chile. It's at the elevation, go ahead, Chris, 8,645 feet. It is far from any sort of industrial or artificial man-made lighting system because they want to get rid of all the light pollution that they can. And it's a very high altitude. There's a lot of humans around. And when you're that high and there's not many artificial lighting systems available, you can get pictures like this. Go ahead. Ooh. Hey, Chris, for a second, for theatrical effect, would you just dim the house lights a minute? Go ahead and insert your own cricket sounds if you'd like. Wow. You know what that is, right? That's the Milky Way. Go ahead, Chris. If you didn't know, that's the edge of it. The Milky Way galaxy is made up, or I should say it's a spiral galaxy. It's 100,000 light years wide, they figure, and it's 1,000 light years high. And it's made up of, and you're only looking at the edge of it, it's made up of 300 billion stars. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And His firmament shows forth His handiwork. Okay, go ahead and raise up our lights, our house lights there for a minute. You can continue eating your popcorn if you'd like. Isn't that awesome, you guys? That's a pretty amazing picture, isn't it? Hit our go button. Around here, it may look like this. Depending on what latitude you're in, here in our latitude, Reno, Sparks, thereabouts, northern Nevada, if you go to the Milky Way viewing season, which is roughly February to October, you got to get away from all the city lights. This was taken from the Black Rock Desert. That is the Milky Way. Pretty cool, huh? Go ahead to our next slide, if you would, Chris. There's kind of a look at it, an artist's rendition of what they believe it looks like. It's a spiral galaxy to your left there. And there on the Orion arm is the sun. Hi, sun. Hi, Sol. There you are. By the way, we're in the Goldilocks zone. If we were any closer, there would be no life on the Earth. If we were any farther away, there would be no life on Earth. Oh, by the way, within our own solar system, if we were any closer than 93 million miles from the sun, we would burn up. There would be no life on the Earth. If we were a little farther away, you get what I'm saying. Wow, isn't it lucky that we happen to be right in the Goldilocks zone? I'm being facetious, of course. Then off to the right is kind of another sort of perspective on edge. You'll see it's a big disc. It's flat. It has a bulge in the middle, much like myself. And it has global clusters, and there you go. And we have a little bit of a stellar halo. Okay. Go ahead to our next slide. I'm sorry I'm geeking out on you, but I love science. Do you know you don't have to check your brain at the door when it comes to believing God's word? I'm just telling you. There is the Hubble Space Telescope. You might remember, what were you doing in April of 1990? That's when it was launched. It orbits the Earth at about 332 miles from the Earth. It's way out there. The observatory I showed you a minute ago in Chile still has to get through, or I should say, the light from the stars have to get through our atmosphere, and it does get distorted. So they said, you know what, let's put a great big old telescope in space. So they did so, and that was the Hubble spacecraft. And go ahead, and when it opened up its ocular sort of a flap in the front, you'll see to the right, that's a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope into what's referred to as deep space. Did you know that in 1990, 91 and 92, well, remember, the mirror was a little bit messed up, so they had to send the space shuttle up and give it some glasses. Remember that? Well, now it's been functioning pretty well. And after that, look at that. Point that bad boy into deep space, and that's what you find. Hubble saw and mapped 10,000 galaxies. Do you know, until about 1920, when we looked into the Milky Way and discerned that band that went across the sky, most of the scientists believed that was it. That's the entire observable universe. Then, of course, our telescopes got better, and we began to realize, you know what? We're not only the only galaxy in the whole universe. There's a bunch more. Then in 1990 and later, here goes Hubble, and it snaps that picture. Hit our go button. Not good enough. So we built something else. It's called the James Webb Space Telescope. It was launched December the 25th of 2021. It is nowhere near the Earth. It is 1,000,000 miles from the Earth. We don't want this telescope to be messed with by any gravitational shenanigans or radiological shenanigans or electromagnetic, whatever it might be. It's 1,000,000 miles, and look how huge it is. See that gold cool thing, that doily there at the top? Let me show you what that is. Go ahead, Chris. That's a mirror. A Hubble space mirror to the left there, that's its primary mirror. See, it's got a hole in the middle. I know, you thought of a donut. I sure did. Right there in the middle, that's the receiving camera, and there's a mirror out in the front. That whole thing is about 2.4 meters in diameter, and then it reflects to another reflector, which reflects right back to that hole where there's a camera. It was a pretty good telescope at the time. Look at what's happening to the James Webb Space Telescope. Its mirror is 6.5 meters across. Hit the go button. We're going to see some stuff now. So there's James Webb. Hit the go button. Remember, Hubble saw 10,000 galaxies. Very impressive. Now, I want you to look into that beautiful picture. I want you to pick out a dark spot. Pick out any dark spot where you don't apparently see anything. When the James Webb got into its place, it's actually orbiting the sun, they pointed it at one of those black spots. Find a good-sized black spot where there's no dots. And it trained that impressive 6.5 meter mirror at it, and it zoomed into one of the dark spots. And here is what it saw. Go ahead. That's in one of the dark spots. James Webb has seen, now it is estimated, 200, say it with me, what? Billion galaxies. Poof, you know. I know what some of you are saying. Oh, now some of those are jillions of light years away, and we're seeing them. The light has arrived at the mirror of the James Webb Space Telescope. Well, that there you go, Pastor Steve. They're billions of light years away. Well, then that's how old the universe is. No, think with me. Let me bring it down to a more manageable scale. Could God, if he had control over all the molecules, could God go poof a tree? Could he do that? I believe he could. poof, there's a tree in your backyard. You're looking at some grass. Hey, God, can you make me a tree? Poof, and there's a tree. Nice 30-foot, I don't know, sycamore tree. Cool. Now, he made it 20 seconds ago, so how old is the tree? 20 seconds. Would there be rings in the tree if we were to cut it down? What do you think? I believe there would be. Bring it down to even more manageable scale. Did Adam have a belly button? Just messing with your science brain, that's all we're doing around here. If God has an ability to make anything, remember where he lives is a multidimensional system that's quite outside of all of this. And when he decided, Genesis 1:1, to look into the nothing that was nothing, and he said, light be, foosh, and all the distances would have been covered. Hit the go button. Look at that field of stars and galaxies. That is in one of the black spots that Hubble couldn't discern, couldn't detect. Go ahead, Chris. So then now the new sort of understanding, cosmology, is we're talking 200 billion galaxies. So that's conservatively 200 billion trillion stars. Those are numbers so big, you can't get your brain around. But here's what I want you to notice. Hit the go button, Chris. All of that came from what? Nothing. And this is what touched my heart this week, you guys. I don't know what it's been, but many have been really struggling this last month, really. The Lord has led many of us to pray and even to fast. There's some stuff going down. There are some really hard demonic trials that have been unleashed upon this family. So we've been busy, as many of you have. And I want to show you something. Chris, one more time. Could you take our house lights down? And take the podium light down, if you would. Hit the go button, please. Okay. All of that came from, say it with me, nothing. How long did it take? With a word. Would you close your eyes with me for just a second? Steve, I'm going to go to sleep if you stop. This has really touched my heart, and I think it's for some in the room this morning. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for every single beloved son and daughter here and within the sound of my voice. The enemy has convinced some they are nothing. That marital challenge might as well be a desert. There's nothing there. That medical diagnosis, nothing we can do. Every head down and eye closed for a second. What is your nothing today? What is it? What lie has the enemy tried to get you off of the truth of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11? Faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving. Verse 3 said, look at the stars. See all that? All of this came from nothing. And if God can speak all of that, we haven't even talked about the dark matter. If he can make all of that from nothing, what could he possibly do in your nothing? Holy Spirit, come. We prayed it this morning in our song. Let the river flow, Lord. Your river of life flow through this place. Everyone who is here today, Lord, is here not by accident, but by your choice. I can only imagine what they overcame to be here this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that in this room or perhaps sometime tonight when the sun goes down and they look up into the vastness of space, they remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. See all that? Yeah. You want to talk about the power of black holes, colliding stars, binary star systems and galaxies collapsing one another. You want to talk about the unimaginable forces at work in this beautiful universe? Did you know that for a minute or two, there was nothing, nothing, nothing? And I, your creator, in 1 second of a time, created all of that. Now, precious son, precious daughter, give me your nothing. Trust me. And if you can, with whatever words you can formulate, there'll be words of faith, even if it's a sigh. Can you say, Lord, this morning, I'm going to give you my nothing. In Jesus' name. Now everybody said, amen. Thank you, Chris. Bring our lights up. Go ahead and lift that up there for a minute. Boy, that's really bright. One more time, verse 3, please. By faith, we understand that all the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we now see all came from nothing. Why am I so convinced that my situation is impossible? According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, is God able to create love and joy and peace and contentment, purpose and power in my nothing? Is that possible? You got to say it loud. Yes! Some of you got to say it. Is it possible that God can speak life and love into your nothing? You got to say it. Yes! Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred or set aside makes the heart sick. Makes the heart sick. The very opposite of this biblical faith is hopelessness. Hopelessness. And I just know that some of you have been listening a little, I don't know, maybe I should rephrase that. Maybe the circumstance or the enemy's voice is louder than your Bible, the still small voice of the Lord. And that's okay. God's not mad at you, but he wants to have a reminder right here this morning. Why am I so convinced that my situation is impossible? According to Hebrews 11, verse 3, God is able to create love, joy, peace, contentment, purpose, and power in my nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that biblical faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving, even when I can't see it. Biblical faith is all about showing up. When you begin to fade in that knowledge, you by your own volition, set your hope aside. And then the Bible says, you're going to get your heart sick. Walk, rest, live every day in biblical faith, obedient to God's word over your feelings. And God's absolute promise is you will see love and joy and peace, no matter who's doing what. But when I set that hope aside, that's when my heart gets sick. All right. We're done with the book of Hebrews. I'm going to go into depression here a little bit. Is that a depressing subject? Would you join me, please? I want to show you the very first mention of depression in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? For you Bible students, you know this rule. It's pretty important. First mention. When the Bible mentions something or someone for the first time, you Bible students perk up and listen. There's a lot going on that God has establishing. So depression, where is the first mention? Let me show you. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, please. Well, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, that's her boy, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Cain means acquired. Verse 2, and she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Also Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. scratching your margin here, Leviticus 3, verse 16. Now, I can't go into all the specifics and the details, but let me give you the shorthand. Both Cain and Abel knew what they were supposed to bring. Other verses, if we had time to run them down, would show you. Even Cain knew he was supposed to bring the blood of an animal. Later, it's going to be codified in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. So what we have here, Cain is saying, man, I've been working my tail off in my garden. Now, I know God is very real, and I'm going to give the first portion to him. So I'm going to give him of my tomatoes or whatever it might be, because I've been working hard. Abel does the obedient thing and brings the first fat or the blood of the innocent animal. Now, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why? Answer, it's not arbitrary. Why? It's because God told Cain what he was supposed to do, and Cain was convinced he knew better. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. There it is. There is your very first mention of depression in the Bible. I want you to pay close attention on what's going on around that. Why is he angry? God didn't want my offering. Whose fault was that? Cain's fault. And his countenance fell, and the corners of his mouth mewed down. He got a grump going on. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now, this is not a fact-finding question. God knew exactly what his problem is. By the way, whenever God asks you, hey, what are you doing? It's not like you need to fill him in on what's been going on. Whenever God asks you any question, either through his word or the direct sort of impression on your heart through the Holy Spirit, it's not a fact of venturing question. God is giving you and me an opportunity to take a minute. Hey, Steve, why'd you do that thing? And then we want to have a little bit of Cain brain, and we want to say, well, watch what Cain does. Hey, Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fell? Cain, why are you depressed? Right there, I'm just hearing Dr. Phil's voice and a whole bunch of other things. There's all kinds of books about depression. I don't have to tell you that. There's more medication that is prescribed for antidepression than I believe almost any other medication out there. I'm not saying stop taking your medication. I'm just saying humans, as a rule, really battle with depression. Now, what is faith again? The absolute certainty that God is moving, no matter what I see, right? And with that comes a natural hope. You set that hope aside. Look what happens. Your countenance will fall. Verse 7, if you do well, really, if you did right, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain, you knew what you were supposed to do. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. When God says ABC harvest, he means it. And when we choose not to do what God's word says, I don't know, maybe because emotions are louder. Maybe our circumstances are pretty scary. Whatever the deal is, when you set aside your hope, the Bible says your heart's going to be sick. And there's one more important detail. Lucifer, or the demonic, is close at hand. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't want you to miss it. Faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving, which gives you hope. You set that aside, your heart's going to get sick. And who is right there? Lucifer, Satan, or the satanic, lies at the door. And its desire is to have you, to consume you. But you shall rule over it. Do what is right, Cain. Now, at that moment is Cain faced with a choice. I can stay depressed. Now, why is he depressed? Because he didn't do what God asked him to do. He can get out of that depression if he gets back to what God says to do. It is his choice. Let's see what he does. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Unfortunate translation. It's the verb that means he commended. He wasn't like, hey, yo, Abel, what's up, bro? It was, yah, 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 yah. And it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he what? Didn't God say, Cain, you got to get off this depression train, bud? Because your heart is sick and the enemy is too clever and he's going to grab your brain and you're going to swear that not doing my word is better. And it's going to get you. And now look what has happened to Cain. Now he has committed murder. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain in his devotion that morning. I'm kind of framed that in our current day. So I opened my Bible and then I looked for God and I didn't hear a thing. Is it possible? Because I'm regarding sin in my heart. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Does God know what happened? He sure does. Remember, when God asks you a penetrating question, it's not an information gathering exercise. It is God giving you a moment to assess and to repent. Where is Abel, your brother? He said. And he said, Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? By the way, did Jesus answer that question? Are we our brother's keeper?
Yes,
absolutely. I don't know, it's not my turn to watch him. Verse 10. And he, the Lord, said, what have you done? Does God know what has happened? Here is another opportunity to take an assessment, to repent. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth. If you read that quickly, you might think, uh-oh, God is on him now. And is going to boot him right out of the area. That's really not what's happening here. He is cursed. Because how many people know that Cain is capable of murder? Everybody knows. And because of Cain's sin and hot temper, people are going to kind of stay away from him. That's kind of what this is saying. Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. This is not God kicking Cain out. This is God knowing where Cain will go. Here's another opportunity for Cain to fess up. You're right, Lord. I didn't listen to you the first time, and it got worse. I didn't listen to you the second time, and now I've committed murder, and everybody's looking at me funny. God says, you're still not going to listen to me after this encounter, and you are going to pack your ball glove and leave. That's what's being said here. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. That's prophetic. Verse 13. So Cain said to the Lord, you're right, I repent. Look what Cain says. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Can I paraphrase? I can't take it. It's too much. Verse 14, hugely insightful. Please look. You did this to me, God. Are you seeing this harvest? You did. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. That's what Cain believes. Nobody gets me. You don't know what I've been through. And insert your own excuses. Let me tell you why I have a certain license to be so angry that I can kill my family. It happens to any of us who, under the influence of Cain brain, that's how it looks. Look what you did to me. You did this. I'm going to be a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me is going to kill me. Number one, you don't have to leave, Cain. That's your choice. Now look what God in his wisdom and mercy does. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Don't anybody touch him. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. We don't know what that was, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, and then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord one more time. Cain, who still will not give up his excuses. I'm out of here. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wanderer. A quick reading, a superficial glance through this, looks like God is kicking Cain out. I don't think it's that way at all. Because my Bible says, repent and come to me. When the prodigal son in the New Testament, when he leaves his father with every bit of Cain brain dripping off of him, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. And when he finally repents in the pig pen, what is the father doing? The Bible says, while the son coming back was a great while or great distance off. What that means is he is so far away, that's not the father sweeping across the horizon. I wonder if my son's here today. Oh, well, no. If you can spot something a great distance away, what are you doing? Today? No, not today. Today? And one day the father saw the little dot on the horizon. There he is. It's the only model in the scripture I can find where God ran. Oh, come on, Steve, you're stretching it. Maybe. It's the only model of God that I can find in the New Testament or in the Old Testament where God was so glad. The father, what? He ran. Matthew Ward made a famous song of that, when God ran. And you know the story, the son's rehearsing. Okay, I'm a big knucklehead, a creepola, crudhead. Don't take me back as a son. I'll just come work for you, you know. He gets about three sentences out of his mouth because he had a repentant heart, and the father fell on his neck and kissed him. You know the story. That in mind, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles and vice versa. I believe that the Lord, the Father, is not kicking him out. I think that Cain had Cain brain. I think Cain, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord because he is still mad. You did this to me. I think that the anatomy of depression, the very first mention is here. Look what you did, God. Cain brain. Deflecting responsibility, and then blame everybody else for your own continuing destruction. Cain, I bet, over the years, because he probably never repented, it got worse, and then his offspring are just, talk about as the stomach turns, soap opera, what happens after this, it gets terrible, and they found the worst society ever. Enoch and, pardon me, oh, what's his name? Now I can't think of it all of a sudden. Oh, gosh. Nimrod comes from this whole crowd right here. Okay, now the camera's going to go back to Israel. Let me show you something else. Now would you go to 1 Kings? I'll go quickly here. Book of 1 Kings, please. Let me show you another. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16 is the first mention of depression. Now I'm going to show you a great model of depression. 1 Kings, please, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. All right, let's check it out. Chapter 19, 1 Kings, look at verse 1. And Ahab, he was awful. And Jezebel, she was worse. Told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets of the sword. That was the big showdown on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? And choose you this day who you will serve. Well, that all happened, and all those false prophets of Baal, they're all killed. So Ahab, instead of repenting, what a display of God. You, 700 prophets of Baal, you do your Baal thing. And they went hours and hours and cut themselves. It was a terrible mosh pit. It was terrible. And they couldn't light there because that was the deal. The real God will light their own, will light that sacrifice. Hours, nothing happened. Okay, you guys are done. My turn. I'll paraphrase. God, show them. Whoosh! Did it make you jump a little bit? Did it wake the baby in there? Whoosh! Sacrifice was consumed. The water was consumed. And the rocks were all consumed. Hey, who is God, y'all? Who is he? He's Jehovah God. That's who God is. Abraham knew that. What did he choose? I'm going to hang with Baal. Seriously? Chapter 19, verse 1. So Ahab, he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he'd executed all the false prophets with a sword. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a text to Elijah saying, all right, I heard what you did, so let the gods do to me, and more so also if I do not make your life as one of the ones of them by tomorrow at this time. I'm coming to get you, Elijah. Verse 3. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he rose and he ran for his life. Fascinating to me. Elijah is a wonderful man of God, but didn't God just show up with a pillar of fire like 2 seconds ago? And he's worried about what Jezebel's going to do? Just letting you know, Harvest, it can happen. It can happen to any of us. For a minute, you're going to set aside your hope, and then your heart gets sick. And then he capitulates to her threat. So he rose and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Would you write a little number one? Left his servant there. I'm going to give you 4 signs of depression. I'm going to actually say the pride of depression. That may hit you a little funny. What? When I'm depressed, don't I think I'm a Slimer? Well, kind of. But think with me. What does God say about who you are? You're the apple of his eye. And he zipped up a human suit and paid for all of your sin because he loves you. He can see down into the future and he can see you after the rapture. Look at you in your brand new body. He can see you after Judgment Day and there you are in the new Jerusalem. Look at you worshiping. Woo! That's what the God's word says. We are the ones who say, I'm this, I'm that. Well, depression, I believe, comes from a perverse form of pride. You believe that your circumstance trumps God's word about you. Think of it this way. Depression is a perverse form of pride. I believe that my situation is so consuming, God's word doesn't apply to me. If you would, maybe think of it in that term. Eyes one more time quickly down to the end of verse 3. He left his servant there. Here's number 1. How do you know when the pride of depression might be on you? You have a real strong urge to separate from the very people God is using to heal you. This is huge. Have you ever been there? I'm going to shut off the lights and draw the drapes and turn off my phone. That'll show them. Show who what? Notice this. When depression is going to give you, because that's what we're seeing here in 1 Kings 19, a model of depression. Sign number 1, you separate yourself from the very people that God is using to heal you. Cain brain, I'm out of here. Because you believe that wandering and nod is better than word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. You can get there. Let's keep reading. Let's skip now to verse number 8, please. Verse number 8. So he rose and he ate and he drank, did Elijah, and he went in the strength of that 40 days. It's angel food cake, by the way, in case you're wondering. What kind of food was that? It was angel food cake. Really good stuff, too. High in fiber, low in saturated, whatever. Angel food cake. 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. You know what that is? That's Mount Sinai. That's in Iraq. Mount Sinai. What? That's a long way away. Why is he running there? Where did Moses get the revelation of God? On Mount Sinai. I wonder if he's doing something that's sort of akin to all of us. When I'm really feeling bummed out and depressed, I'm going to get separated. Maybe I'll go to some place that God will zap me with some doodah, whatever the doodah is. So he's going to go, I need to hear God. So I'm going to go to the place where God spoke so loud. Verse 9. And there he went into a what? Cave. Circle that. If you want to do a study on depression, a deep dive, look up every instance where the word cave is used and when people hide there. It's an idea of separating yourself from the very people that God is using to heal you. I'm going to go into a cave. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? We just learned something important. When God asks you a question, does he not know the answer? When God asks you a question, why is he doing that? It's not for him, it's for you. What are you doing here, bro? Number 10, verse number 10. And here's, if you're taking notes, there's four steps to the pride of depression. Number one, you separate yourself. Number two, here at verse 10, you're going to exaggerate your circumstances. You're going to exaggerate your circumstances. Let me rephrase. Nobody has it as tough as I do. My circumstances are so severe, God's word doesn't apply to me. Also write number three in verse 10, crippling introspection. Good word. You know what it really means? Navel gazing. Lint. Oh God, look at this. This is what depression does. What does God do? Lift up your eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament shows forth his handiwork. God made all of that from what? From nothing. I got nothing. Number two, you exaggerate your circumstances. Number three, you have crippling introspection. You are evaluating your situation through self-centered Cain brain. That's what you're doing. You have set aside Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is that? Faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving, no matter what I see. And because you're exhausted and powerless, you think God is too. Now watch this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. So he said, I'll tell you, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Who asked the question? I've been very zealous for you. Look where it got me. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. Now, to some degree, is that accurate? Yes. Do you see what happens? You're exaggerating. What you're seeing, you can pick out real and true items. But notice the spin. It's hopeless. No, God would say, I let all of that happen. Why? Because faith is the absolute certainty that who is moving? Elijah, your job, dude. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. You let me worry about that. Now watch this. I am alone. Whoo. Emotions, by the way, are very real. I can't tell you to stop feeling what you're feeling. You can't tell me to stop feeling what I'm feeling. Emotions are physiological in nature. You have an endocrine system, among other systems, that spit out the juices and make you feel what you feel. In fact, those depression magazines, prescriptions, are about messing with the brain chemistry that affects your emotion machine, if you will. So this idea, but notice here, when you are in the cave of depression, you have Cain brain, huge and big time. You believe that God's word doesn't apply to you. Notice what happens. One of the first emotions, I am alone. Write verse 8. In fact, with your eyes, look over to verse number 8. Or not verse 8. I didn't write it down. 18, pardon me. Glance over to verse 18, please. Dude, I have reserved 7,000 whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Back to our study. I am alone. When you have Cain brain, when you're in the cave of depression, this is how it feels. It feels very real. It feels as real as the chair you're sitting in. But will you see with me that it's wrong? I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Dude, no, you're not. Now watch what God does. Verse 11. Then he said, go out. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and it was a great and strong wind. How much of a wind? It tore into the mountains and broke the rocks. That is a big wind, breaking rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was a big earthquake. Whoa! Is that impressive to the senses? Yeah, but God was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a, sit with me, small voice. Would you write that in, please? Still, small voice. And then right here, Isaiah 30, verse 15. We got to go there. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Isaiah. I want you to see this. Isaiah 30, please, quickly. We're almost done. Believe it or not, we're almost done. Isaiah chapter 30, please. I want you to see it for yourself. Isaiah 30, quickly, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children of Israel, says the Lord. Well, what's their problem? They take counsel, but what? Not of me. And they devise plans, because that's what Cain brain does, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Here's how you get out of the cave. Return. Come back. Come back. Come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come back. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Verse 21, please. And then if you do that, look at this. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, a still, small voice saying, this is the way. Here's your path. Go through that door. Go see him. Go see them. This is the way. Walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, if you need God's voice, it will likely not be in some event. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 to finish up here. It's not going to be some big event. It's not going to be go to, a revival, and it's amazing to me whether it was Asbury College or wherever it might be. Whenever it gets out that God is moving here, the people flock, and I get it. Do you need a big earthquake or a mighty wind or a great big fire to get right with God? Do you? Because he's usually not in those things. He's in a still small voice. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're almost done. Verse 13, chapter 19, 1 Kings, verse 13. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Didn't that what he asked him a few verses ago? Watch Elijah's answer. Ibid. He's going to say the same thing. Look at verse 14. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He's saying the same thing he said. I alone am left that they seek my life. And now we're at number four. There are four steps for the pride of depression. You separate yourself from the very people that God is going to use to heal you. Number two, you exaggerate your circumstances. Number three, there's a crippling introspection. And now number four, you are critical of others. No matter what God's word says or what anybody shows you, it's not going to get past your Cain brain. She's not doing it right. He's totally blowing it. Everybody's getting it, really me, wrong. God, seriously? I have 7,000. Amen? Oh, we got to say, what's the remedy? What do I do? Don't leave me in the cave, Pastor Steve. Verse 15, please. Then the Lord said to him, here's what you do. Get back up and go back in. Get busy in your ministry. That seems a little simplistic, Pastor Steve. It's not what my counselor said. Let's all stand. Do you mind? I'm sorry for that mocking tone that I just gave you. Chris, would you mind turning down the lights in the sanctuary? Leave the podium up for just a second. Okay, Harvest. All that came from what? Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I think maybe I recognize that I have a little pride going on, the pride of depression. Now I know kind of where it came from. It came from me literally not doing something God asked me to do. I had my reasons and my excuses. The sum of which was, it got worse. It's Cain brain. What I think I have been separating from the very people God is using to heal me. Truth be known, Lord, if I were to pray with sincerity, search me, O God, I think I might find that I have exaggerated my circumstances. I think I've been living in the doldrums of depression with crippling introspection. Nobody's doing it right but me. And I've been critical of others, no matter what they say. God says to you, return. Come back. Get back up. Go back in. Go back into God's word. Remember, God's word says you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. The people you think are giving you such a hard time, there's demonic forces behind that. Are you putting on the armor of God? Are you praying and are you fasting against strongholds and blind spots? Return to God's family. Return to God's church where Cain brain can be corrected. Return to the last thing that you heard God say to you. Then repent for not doing what he asked. Search me, O God. Maybe ask God to show you somebody you can serve. Maybe ask God, Lord, who can I pray and fast for? Then text them. I don't know, mow their lawn, fix their car, take them a sandwich. Every head down and eye closed. Whenever you feel like you're tempted to set your hope aside, when you forget that faith is the absolute certainty that God is moving, would you go outside and look up? Hebrews 11, verse 3 said that all of those stars and constellations came from nothing. You think your nothing is big? Look what God did with the biggest nothing that ever was. I'm going to thank you, Lord God, for that reminder for me today. And I pray for every one of us, Lord God, that when the enemy tries to get our eyes off of you, I will only see wind and waves. And that means I'm going to sink. It's okay, God gave you a prayer. It's as easy as this. Pray what Peter did. Lord, save me. And then show up to word worship, prayer, and fellowship. You're going to make it. I want to pray, Lord God, that you in Jesus' name, Lord, you would blow away Cain brain from these, your sons and daughters. We come against blind spots in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, strongholds, get off of God's people. Let them take a breath and get back into God's word and say I'm sorry more often than not and stop blaming God or other people for my depression. That's my job. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control requires no other human. That is my responsibility. Forgive me, Lord, if I have blamed others. Today, Lord God, be the lifter of my head and mean that. Lord God, be the lifter of my head in Jesus' name. And now all of the astronomers in the room said, amen. Amen. Well, lights up, please. Thank you, Chris. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you at Cheeseburger.